Please do keep that passage open in front of you, and let's have a look at that together. Father God, we want to pray that you might speak to us now. Please encourage our hearts. Please teach our minds. Please change the way we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to divide the people of Lowestoft into two, how would you do it? You might go for whether someone was born and bred here. Are they a genuine local or are they an outsider? I mean, who is a genuine local here? Not many. So we could divide people that way, couldn't we? Or you could go for whether you live on the north or the south of the river, that great divide between the town, especially when the traffic's jammed up. Who lives here on the north? Yeah, I'm a norther. Anyone on the south? Yeah, so again, we're pretty divided there. Since moving here, though, I've picked up that some, perhaps the biggest way people divide up the town is actually differently. It's between nice, moral people and immoral bad people. Have you ever come across that way of thinking? The nice moral people are the law-abiding, hard-working, respectful people who are doing socially well for themselves. They're the kind of people you'd choose to have as friends, maybe. And then there are the immoral bad people. The kids are a menace, their homes look a mess, they sponge off other people, and you wouldn't trust them, maybe. And I think so many of us can have that kind of way of dividing up people, dividing up the world in our head. Last week we looked at what God says about immoral bad people, as it were. And this week we're going to look at what God says about nice moral people. It's the question which comes up in Romans chapter 2, the passage Richard just read to us. We've seen how the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome almost 2,000 years ago, and he writes to them so that they would get behind his mission to take the good news of Jesus Christ beyond Rome all the way to Spain. In this letter, he wants to convince them of the life-changing power of the gospel. So Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And last week Paul began to set out what it is we must be saved from. The human race must be rescued from God's wrath. We saw how the human race, we all have rejected the truth about God, and so God's wrath is already coming against us. And what we saw last week is the way in which God's wrath is already being revealed is by handing people over to their rejection of God. And that works out in immoral behavior. Immoral behavior is a sign that all is not well between us and God. And you can just glance down at the end of our passage last week, here's verse 28 onwards, just to get a flavor of it. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled of all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's a long list, it's hard-hitting, isn't it? And if you're listening in to this for the first time and you never heard this stuff before, please do listen to the recording last week to hear more about that. But we get to the end of chapter 1 and it leaves us with a pretty big objection. What about nice, moral people? I mean, people I know aren't like this. What about them, Paul? And that's the issue Paul takes up in our chapter today. And you see that verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Paul's addressing someone who is morally superior. The man or woman who has a strong sense of moral standards and passes judgment on others for failing to meet them. This is the person who sits on their sofa at home watching the news and is appalled at the wicked acts other people do. This is the person who, over the dining table, denounces their lifestyle of their work colleague. This is the person who, at the school gate, looks down on the other parents for letting their kids run wild. And so Paul writes chapter 2 because he wants us all to see why the moral person also needs the gospel. He presses home three truths concerning God's final judgment to answer this issue. Let's follow it through. First one is this: God's final judgment will condemn all hard hearts. Verses 1 to 3. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, the moral person is tempted to look at the immoral world of chapter 1 and look down on and judge it. And Paul's point here is not just to give us a bit of a moral advice, you know, when you point the finger at someone else, remember you've got three pointing back at you. No, that's not what he's saying. His point's more serious than that. Paul is warning people who think they are moral that they too are going to face the final judgment. End of verse 3, no one will escape God's judgment. It's inescapable. The moral person will be condemned along with the immoral person they look down on. Why? Well, end of verse 1, they do the very same things. So we need to kind of just pause on this for a moment and let it sink in and just think about it. Because if you're anything like me at this point, I kind of, there's something in me wanting to push back going, no, I don't do the same things. That's not me. So let's just think about it. Just think about some of the things Paul named in chapter 1. You see, the moral person will look down on, say, Hindus that still worship kind of statues of gods, but then pour all their time and effort and energy into having the perfect family and make that their god. Or they'll denounce the curse of pornography and the effect it's having on kids, but then we'll happily watch a movie with explicit sex scenes in it. Or take gossip. We'll look down on people who gossip, but then we'll be happily reading about what the latest celebrity got up to on holiday. Or they'll tell their kids off for lying. But when they're in a tight spot at work and their reputation's at stake, well, we'll just kind of massage the truth a bit. They'll say murder is wrong. But know in their hearts that there are times when they're so angry with someone else, they wish they could get rid of that person once and for all. I do that. They'll complain when the government is heartless, but pour far more effort into making their lives comfortable than helping those in need. They'll denounce that car driver who cut them up for being arrogant and all the rest of it and careless. But the next time we're running late, we'll do the same, won't we? We'll detest jealousy as an ugly attitude, but when that work colleague goes on about their new home, how their kids are getting on at school, the holiday they've just been on, well, something really powerful wells up inside them. You see, the moral person does the very same things, says Paul. They may do them in a nice, polite, more hidden kind of way, but we still do the very same things. But we've not yet got to the heart of these verses. You see, chapter 2, verse 1 begins with that word, therefore. And so Paul is drawing a conclusion from what he was just saying in chapter 1. We saw in chapter 1 how God's wrath, his anger, is already being revealed in the present, in advance of the final day of judgment, by God handing over people to their rejection of God. And moral people like to look at the immoral world around them and conclude that they will be safe on the day of judgment. I'm not like those people, we say to ourselves. But what Paul's saying in these verses is this: moral people should come to the opposite conclusion. We should look at the immoral world around us and see it as God's warning that the whole human race is heading to Judgment Day. Have a look at verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The reason God reveals his wrath in the present, especially in the immoral behavior, is to warn all of us of his coming judgments and to move all our hearts to turn back to him in repentance. The revelation of God's wrath in the present is a kindness of God. God, if you like, is holding out his arms and saying, come and turn back to me. But in the end, he won't wait forever. He will bring his day of justice. And so when moral people choose to ignore God's warning, they are showing that their hearts are hard to God. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, if we're stuck judging immoral people, then we're stuck with a hard heart, aren't we? Refusing to hear God's warning to repent. And we're storing up for ourselves more and more trouble on that final day. It's like every day we store up more wrath, like blowing into a balloon as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until one day it goes bang. And that's the end of it. Too late at that point, Judgment Day will be upon us. You see, notice here what the basic problem is. It's our hearts, isn't it, verse 5. Who is it that will be condemned at the final judgment? Answer, everyone with a hard heart. You see, the moral person likes to think it will be the immoral person, but Paul says it's everyone with a hard heart, a heart which refuses God. You see, God's final judgment will condemn hard hearts. Now, many of us, including me, well, we struggle with the idea that God will condemn nice, moral people on the final day. But that's because we're not looking at hearts. The real problem is that all of us, our hearts are hard to God. I mean, I guess it's a little bit like COVID, isn't it? Some of us get COVID and we run a fever, we cough, we lose our taste, we get short on breath. Some of us, it ends up being a very serious illness indeed. Other of us get COVID with light symptoms, but we still have COVID. So it is with our hearts. For some of us, the symptoms are very, very obvious, as it were. For others of us, they're more hidden. But our hearts are the same. The problem is, chapter 1, verse 21, well, look at what happened back then. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That is the state of humanity. Whether we cover it up with nice politeness, or whether we let it all hang out, that is the problem. That's the first thing we need to see. God's final judgment will condemn all hard hearts. Second thing, God's final judgment will be based on works. Verse 5, Paul declares that God's final judgment will be righteous. It will be right and just. And in verses 6 to 10, Paul explains how God's judgment will work, how it will be righteous. Verse 6 is the key verse. God will render to each one according to his works. On that final day, our lives will be examined. All that we have done, all that we have said, all that we've tried to keep secret will be unveiled in public view. The illustration often used is of this building being turned into an art gallery, with your life being put all over the walls, not just the bits you're proud of, but every part, including those bits you'd rather forget, for all to see. I mean, if it was me, I would hate it. I'd want to burn the building down. But imagine for the whole of Lowestoft being invited to come in. Look around. Your family, your workmate, your friends. Even the Lowestoft Journal turns up. You see, on the basis of your life, there will be only two possible outcomes on that day. Everything will be set out, and there are only two outcomes. Verse 7, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Eternal life or eternal wrath? The stakes could not be higher. What's worrying here is that Paul seems to be saying where you go depends on your works. If you've done good things, then you get eternal life. If you've done bad things, you get damnation. If we know the Bible, if we know the book of Romans, that will worry us. I thought Paul taught that salvation comes by grace, not by works. It's a gift. It's God's doing. How then can Paul be saying that we're judged on the basis of our works? Well, let's think that through for a moment. What the Bible teaches is actually this. We are saved by faith, but judged according to works. And what our works do is to reveal our hearts. Jesus taught this, didn't he? He said, by its fruits you shall know a tree. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree, a diseased tree, produces bad fruit. You see, our good works do not merit or earn our acceptance before God, but our works are evidence of the state of our hearts. What's in our hearts comes out in our actions. And so Paul here is not talking about being put right before God in the present. That's totally God's work. No, he's talking about the final judgment day. On that day, God will look at the pattern of our lives. And he's not going to look for 100% perfect behavior and no moral slip-ups. No, he's looking at the pattern of our lives. And he wants to know, do our hearts love him? Notice verse 7, it is persistence in doing good, seeking glory and honor and immortality. This isn't just helping an old lady cross the road, paying our taxes, complaining about the moral decline of the BBC. This is a persistent seeking after God. He's talking about Christians, isn't he, as we're going to see a bit later. The lives of real Christians will be marked by a seeking after God and the life he gives. It's the opposite of people who are stuck in verse 5 with hard hearts. It's also the opposite of verse 8, where he talks about people who are self-seeking and refuse to obey the truth. We saw last week how that's the truth about God. Paul is talking about people who live for themselves. They might be nice moral people, or they might be these immoral people, chapter 1. But the question is where is God in their hearts? They may come to a Christmas carol service once a year, but are their hearts closed to God? You see, what God is looking for then is not whether you've done more good or bad than bad. He's not looking for whether other people say you're a nice person. No, God looks for evidence that our hearts are alive and not dead to him. You see, what we're seeing here is why everyone needs saving. There is a future judgment day, and the stakes could not be higher. And perhaps you're here today, and there's a nagging voice inside you, you know, that maybe you're not sure that you know this new life in your heart, a heart which is open to God. Well, if that's you, come and talk to me afterwards. Perhaps you're listening in and you struggle with the idea that God would condemn people to an eternity without him. And I struggle with that idea. But I think most of us do get the idea that God should only let good people into heaven. The problem is we have such a warped view of what makes someone good. You see, someone who hoards all their wealth for themselves, who keeps the law because it gives them the easiest way through life, is nice to their neighbours because they want them to be nice back to them. That's not good according to God. They are still symptoms of a hard heart. Nice, polite symptoms, but still symptoms. See, a heart which is good is a heart which does not reject the knowledge, the truth about God. A heart that loves God. That's the second thing that we need to see. God's final judgment will be based on works. He will look at the pattern of our lives. Lastly, and where all this has been heading, is that God's final judgment will only justify new hearts. See, in these last verses, Paul turns to apply what he's been saying to the Jewish peoples. Paul's real target, actually, all the way through, is not the moral person in general, but the moral Jew. He wants to show that they are in need of the gospel as much as the immoral Gentile world. Back then, Jews liked to look down on the Gentile world as being immoral, and they would judge it, and they'd think, well, I'm safe. I'm one of God's chosen people. I've got God's law, which has been given to me. I'm going to be okay on the day of judgment. But verse 10, the judgment will be the same for the Jew as the Gentile. Verse 11, God will show no favoritism. You see, Paul's point is that God will not issue a special pardon for Jews. He will deal with both Jews and non-Jews on the same basis. When I lived in Cambridge, one of the biggest tourist attractions in town is King's College Chapel. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to go there. There's often long queues to get in, and it costs you a bit of money if you want to get in as well. But as a local, I could get one of these cards. It's called a CAM card, which allows me to get into King's College Chapel for free. And not only that, I can jump the queues, and I could take a couple of friends in with me for free. And some people have got the idea that God has a special card for the Jewish people, that they would just get saved automatically, flash up their card on the way in, as it were, on the day of judgment. But actually, Paul says, if anything, matters are going to be worse for the Jew. Verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. All will be judged by the standard they have known. Gentiles have the moral standard of the law through creation, and the Jews have been given God's law in terms of the Ten Commandments and all the commandments of Moses. So there will be no special pass for the Jews at the final judgment. Who is it then who will be justified at the final judgment? Who is it who will be accepted in? Well, here's where we get to where this passage is going. Paul says, verse 13, this, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. It comes back to what we were just saying. God will look at the pattern of our lives. If we reject God in our hearts, then we will live for ourselves. We won't keep God's law. But if we love God in our hearts, then we will live for him in our lives. It's not about your outward status in life, but about your heart. In verse 14, Paul talks about Gentiles who do what the law requires, even though they are not Jews. Paul says, verse 15, that the work of the law is written on their hearts. The Old Testament promised a future time when God would come and write his law on people's hearts. That would be a work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit would write God's law on people's hearts. Have a look down to verse 28 to 29, just outside our passage at the end of chapter 2. Paul says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. A real Jew, a real member of God's people, is someone who has had God's Holy Spirit give them a new heart. And that's what verse 15 is talking about. Last week we saw how the whole human race has turned away from God. We're all born into this world with hearts far away from God. At the final judgment, we are all heading to be condemned. But we can be justified at the final judgment if God's Spirit has transformed us on the inside. He has given us new birth and a new heart. God's final judgment will justify new hearts. And that is a work of God. It's not our work. It's his work. With a new heart, we will live for God. We need to let this sink in, don't we? It means that God's got no religious favourites when it comes to judgment day. The moral person must not think, oh, well, because I've been a loyal member of the local church, because my kids have got baptised, because I could answer all the questions in a Bible knowledge quiz, that somehow that makes me one of God's favourites. No, the more you know, the higher the standard will be. What God will look for is the fruit of a new heart, a new heart which only God's Holy Spirit can give you. What we need is God's power and God's righteousness to take over and to fill our lives. We need the power of the gospel. I know these last two sermons have not been easy listening, and I'm afraid we've got one more looking at the problem. But Paul's aim in these chapters is to show that everyone needs salvation. It's in all our hearts, isn't it, to believe that we don't need salvation. But Paul wants to remove any shred of doubt. In the words of chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel really is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Jew and Gentile need the gospel. Moral and immoral need the gospel. Religious and irreligious need the gospel. One and all are under the wrath of God and are heading towards judgment day. Your friends, my friends, need the gospel, even if they seem like nice, lovely people. They need the gospel just like we do. Why? Because of our hearts. So let me say, do not be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation from the coming wrath for everyone. Amen.